I'm reading from Genesis chapter 12, verses 4 through 9, but I'll start with a little bit of verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you." So Genesis 12, verse 4. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took his wife Sarai and his brother's son Lot and all the possessions that they had gathered and the persons whom they had acquired in Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. When they had come to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak at Morah. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on by stages toward the Negev. The word of the Lord.
Good morning to you all. I have just one thing to say before we get going. There's a handout that would have been handed to you, handout, I guess. And there's going to be some fill-in-the-blanks. I'll make sure to highlight them. And I need to beg forgiveness for all those who find that print far too small. When I was looking at it before I printed it off, it looked very big on my screen. But for those of you who have issues with eyes, I'm sorry. I'll get better at this. Okay. So we are beginning our series on the life of Abraham. Last week, Pastor Larry introduced us to the call of Abraham, and as part of that sermon, reminded us how the life of Abraham fits within the story of God and his creation since the very beginning, following the descendants from Adam and Eve through time. We preached on this a while ago, on that series of Genesis from 1 to 11. And there we read and heard of God acting to preserve his good creation, God acting to bring about rescue for his creation that has been infected and plagued by sin. And what has connected these stories together in Genesis 1 to 11 and what has led us to Abraham are genealogies. They are lists of names, descendants. And every once in a while, there's a pause in the genealogies, and we learn more of someone who's named in the list, like Noah. But they're often short pauses. And the list continues on, following not all descendants, but one family line. Because you see, in Scripture, genealogies are an arrow. They are pointing to, and they are pointing from. The genealogies point from a promise that was made during the beginning of suffering and sin, that a child would be born of a woman who will strike the head of sin and crush it. And it points from there to this promise of a child that is coming. And that's why I think we're meant to feel some shock when we hear that Abram and Sarah are old and barren. How can this line continue that we have been following? The glimmer of hope looks like it might never come to be. And so we, like these folks in Genesis 1 to 11, and now Abraham and Sarah are constantly thrust into asking, is God still trustworthy? Will he make his ways come about and his promises happen? So part of what makes Abraham's life so gripping is that he is on this edge of having no future descendants. And we are on the edge because we know that Abraham and Sarah's future children are what makes a future with hope possible for us. The deck seems stacked against them. And part of what also make Abraham's life so gripping to me is that it's the first time the genealogies pause and we get a full sense of someone. And it's not just a snapshot on one event like with Noah. And it's not just like a one-liner like some of the folks in the genealogies get. We get to see someone come to know God and change as a result. We get to see someone respond to the grace of God and become close to God. And Abraham's life then becomes more than just a biography of someone changed by God. It becomes a model for all those who seek to know God and be known by God. We see in Abraham's life what can happen if we turn from holding on to our plans, our ways, our own confidence in what we can do, and instead turn to trusting in God's plans, in his ways, in his promises. Pastor Larry's sermon last week, we learned that our salvation begins with us turning to trust in God's promises to us. Promises like what was read then in Genesis 12, 1 to 4, of God stating again and again what God will do for Abraham. What we begin to learn in Abraham's life story and what we see other places in Scripture is that one of the ways of understanding what salvation looks like is this beautiful picture of friendship with God. So we begin to see Abraham, though now still called Abram, how he responds to God's promise, how he leaves what he knows, and how he travels on to a promised land. And as we do so, we will learn some lessons on being friends with God. So lesson one, reading from verse 4 to just before the end of verse 5. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Verse 1 to 4, and then I will pick it up in verse 4 and 5 as well. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old, and when he departed from Haran, Abram took his wife Sarai and his brother's son Lot and all the possessions they had gathered and all the persons whom they acquired in Haran, and they set forth to go to the land of Canaan. Thank you, Kevin. God was calling Abraham to leave everything that he knew. And when this call came, Abram obeyed. See, to be a friend of God is to answer when called. For Abraham, this was leaving his family and his homeland and heading to a very strange place, very, very far away. For us who become friends with God, we become friends with God as we respond to the same call, but through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus and the good news of salvation he brings. For us, it is saying yes to Jesus. And like Abram, we turn from what we have known and we turn to God and follow his leading. And the funny thing about God's leading is that we are much in the same boat Abraham was in. We know the first step. And we know where we're going, but we know very little of what's in between. The getting there is shrouded on uncertainty, and the timing is generally a mystery. Like Abraham, if we want to be friends with God, we will have to take that first step of faith, knowing there will be many steps, much to travel with God before we end up where he has promised. Friendship with God is built on us trusting God and his promises to us, even when it means leaving everything we know behind. So here is your first fill in the blank. Being a friend with God begins with trust. Lesson two. Reading from just a bit of verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. When we hear friend, the way I think about friendship, it's a mutual relationship of equals where we seem to delight in one another. But being a friend with God is mostly the same, but with one small difference. So being a friend of God means that we have a mutual relationship with God. Mutuality, it means to know God and that we are known by God. Those are your blanks, the first ones there on your lesson two, to know God and known by God. Like friendship that we have with each other, being a friend of God means delighting in one another. We enjoy God and we are enjoyed by God. But we are not equals. That's where things part a little bit. For God is still God and we are still his creatures. We are beloved, yes. We are sought, yes. We are rescued and forgiven and reconciled, yes. But we are not his equal. We see this in Abraham's story. It is God who calls and Abraham who responds. Abram went as the Lord had told him. So you see, we're not even equals in making our relationship possible. For Abram was called when God showed up. And for us who are in right relationship with God and Jesus, we know that it's entirely initiated out of the love of God has for us. We read this in Romans 5, 8 to 10. But God proves his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, we will be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if we were still enemies, we are reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more surely, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. We were sinners. We were enemies of God. And it was then that God made a way for us in Jesus to be in right relationship with him. We are friends, but we're not quite friends who are equal. But here is my assumption, and I think Abraham's life will prove it. What we might think is a limit to our true friendship with God, that we are not equals, will pale in comparison to the love and grace we have in God as we come to know and be known by him, as we journey to enjoy and enjoyed by God. I don't think we will hold not being equals against being friends with God at all. Lesson number 3 on being friends with God. Reading from the end of verse 5 to the start of verse 7. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Well, if being a friend with God means that we're going to enjoy him and get to know him and be enjoyed by him and be known by him, but if it also means that we are these limited creatures who are in this right relationship to God, it means we're going to have to learn to adapt to his ways. This is summed up well in Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 9. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Think what this means for our expectations. God is at work calling us and saving people and making his plans to redeem his good but now fallen creation. But God's ways and plans and purpose has eternity as its scope. We, like Abraham, if we're going to be friends with God, are going to have to learn to get used to the ways of God. And we see with Abraham, he's called with these incredible promises. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And anyone who curses you, I will curse. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you. And when Abram comes to the promised land, it's lived in. There are people there. It's called Canaan, and they are Canaanites. And God tells Abram that this land that is part of my promise to you, you're not going to see it in your lifetime. Instead, it will be given to your offspring. Now, there will be a promise of a child that will come true in Abram's lifetime. But even then, his descendants will not receive the promised land for many more generations. And it's through these descendants knowing God and being friends with God that another blessing would come, the purpose of following this family line. You see, because through Abraham's line, one would come who would make a blessing to all families. We see this initiated in Jesus. But that is not even yet entirely fulfilled, not until Jesus returns. and the reign and rule and blessings of God defeat sin at last, and we enjoy God forever in a new creation. It means that we are here because of this promise to Abraham. But it means that the promises to Abraham are also still being worked out. This is incredible. This is an amazing perspective that God is still working out these promises he's made through him. And we are here as evidence of it as his church, but it's not complete yet, not until new creation, not until Jesus returns to set everything right. This is awesome. But it doesn't mean it's easy in the moment when you're the one who is asked to wait that long. Because we are limited creatures. And to cultivate an eternal perspective is difficult. And sometimes it doesn't make the hardships and difficulties we face now any easier. Our series title for this set of sermons on Abraham's life is Abraham, a Friend of God. Much comes to mind when Pastor Larry told me that, but one thing that came to mind was a line out of a poem I love by Madeleine Longell. It's called Love Letter. You can check it out later. And it's about her being disappointed with God and how God acts towards his people and towards her. And there's this line in it. I'm going to tell you about the story behind the line, and then I'm going to tell you the line. So it's a line about being God's friend and how God treats his friends. And I found out actually in putting together this sermon that she didn't invent this line. It actually comes from another Christian's encounter with God. The person she's quoting in her poem is Teresa of Avila. And the story behind this line in her poem is that Teresa was traveling to one of her convents. And as she was traveling, she fell off a horse or a donkey, and she fell and she hurt her leg. And it had been a rough time for Teresa, even though she was doing the Lord's work. And she complains to God about the constant trials in her life. And this is what she wrote that God's reply to her was: "Do not complain, my daughter, for it is ever thus that I treat my friends." Teresa's response, as Longell quotes her, is, "No wonder you have so few of them, Lord." Being friends with God is not always easy. It takes leaving what we know behind and turning from all other paths to follow God's. It takes trusting that the promises of God will be worked out on an eternal time scale. Being friends with God means we're not going to always know why God acts or why he does the things he does. And it can be painful because when we see God wait or fail to act, we can become disappointed. And if we're going to learn from Abraham's life, then we are going to learn that what part of what it means to be a friend of God, and you can fill this in your blanks, is that we're going to have to wrestle with knowing it takes time for us to come to enjoy God and trust in his ways. We're going to have to stick with God, even when, like Teresa and Longell and Abraham, we will be perplexed and even frustrated at how much God expects for us to endure while he works out his plans and his purpose. But it's a byproduct of being friends with God and being a limited creature. Lesson 4. From the rest of verse 7. So he, Abram, built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Altars are places of sacrifice. They're built to commemorate events and to honor God. Altars are places to remember and to praise, and they are powerful. Not only do they mark events and give thanks to God, they serve as a physical reminder of what God has done in the days ahead. But what has God done that Abram is so thankful in commemorating this event? And I think it's hinted at this end of verse 7. He built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. To be a friend of God means that we're going to be disappointed, but even then we'll be able to praise God because we can remember that God is with us. The Lord appeared to Abram. Abram is far from home. He is not heard, at least we know of God since he's been called in Haran, and he has traveled across probably what he thought was the known world. And he comes to this land that he thinks he's going to receive maybe, and it's full of other people. And he keeps walking through it. God doesn't seem to show up right away. We have this short description of God, of Abram passing from place to place. And if it were me, I were thinking, did I make this up? Did I really hear from God? Because this does not look what I expected. And then God shows up, and that seems to make it all worthwhile. That is enough. And I've heard this from others, that when we are facing questions, when we are disappointed, when we face hardships and pain and suffering, that what gets us through, what holds us fast to trusting God, is that God is with us. So when it's not easy being a friend of God, what we do have is this incredible promise of God that he's with us. It's why Jesus was called Emmanuel. It means God with us. And we see this in the life of Jesus as he promises to be with us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we will ever be with God, and God will ever be with us, and nothing can get in the way of that. You see, it makes all the difference that we are known and known by God. Being a friend of God means God is with us. Lesson 5, from the verses 8 and 9. From there he moved on to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and invoked the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on by stages towards the Negev. If you are going to be a friend of God, you're going to have to learn to live as Abram lived. We are sojourners. It means that we stay somewhere temporarily. It's not our home. This world and our life is temporary. And we will, unless Jesus returns, die. And much of what goes on in this world around us will not last. Much energy and time and resources is given to non-eternal things. And here we find ourselves living here but recognizing it's not our eternal home. That first much will have to happen. And that is the state Abraham and his people and his family find themselves in. They can't put down roots, so they stay in tents. And they are ever following God, journeying stage by stage, setting up camp, staying for a while, and then packing up and moving on as they follow God. And we, like Abram, find ourselves looking at this world around us, knowing what God has promised, and being caught up in this hope that God will come and make this creation ready for eternity. But man, does a lot of things have to happen first. We dwell in a land that is not ours, that's at odds with God and his ways. And yet we also know, like Abram, that this land, this place around us, will first have to be transformed by God's work before it can be our home. And so now we live in this tension, as scripture puts it, as strangers in a strange land. Or as one of my favorite books puts it, as resident aliens. And this tension means that we recognize we're kind of at odds with the values of the world around us. We're going to be reminded at times that we don't quite fit. It looks like we will hold loosely onto things. It's hard to... Rachel and I moved, I think it was, what, 5 times in 5 years? It's hard to keep possessions when you're moving that much. And so we learned to hold loosely to things. And then we settled for a while. And then we came time to move into our house last year. We realized how much had accumulated by just sticking around. And it was another chance to purge. But I think some things came with us that we probably did not need to move. But we need, if we're going to be sojourners, then we're going to have to live holding loosely to things. Recognizing that this too shall pass. If we're going to live as sojourners, we're going to have to realize this, that comes this way to people and the church as well. We're here for a time and a season and a reason. And for some of us, God brings us here for an extended period of time. And for others, it's a shorter period of time. And that can be hard. We see pastors and friends come and go, and it's not easy to say farewell, to say until we see you again. But as sojourners, we have to trust that what God is doing is perfect and right, that God has another place and a purpose for them. And he will bring others around to be our, to get to know and in this lifetime as well. And while we sojourn, while we follow Abraham's example, we do what he does. We invoke the name of the Lord. We call on our God. So even if we feel at odds with the world around us, even if we can't or should not hold on to much, even if people come and go out of our lives, and all these times we make known the name of God and we stay close to God, because that will keep us in a world that is strange and hostile and ever-changing. So your last fill in the blank, being a friend of God means we are sojourners in this world and in life. So why do we do this? Why do we risk everything that the world says is worthwhile for the sake of God? Why is knowing God seem to capture people and they can't do anything but stick with God? Abraham's life, my own witness, what Scripture has to say is that when you encounter God, when you come to be know and be known by God as friends, you realize it is all worth it. This grand adventure of following him and trusting him for your leading. And once we come to see and understand the good news of salvation in Jesus, we come to see we'll follow him wherever. One of my favorite lines from Scripture is Jesus was talking to his disciples, and they said, one of them says, "To whom else can I go? For I've come to find and see that you hold the words of eternal life." That is the witness of coming to know God. Even if it means everything behind, even if it means we will face extra difficulties, even as it means adjusting to being friends with an eternal God, it's worth it. It's worth it. Some few applications for you. Something to keep your eye on as you follow Abraham's story. Notice how he changes. Notice all the highs and lows of his relationship with God. He is not perfect by any means. And I find this utterly compelling because I can see myself in him. It's because we see over the course of his life as a friend of God how he changes in response to being God's friend. It's incredible. And it's good news for us who are like Abraham, who have started to follow, but we know we have failings. We know we have sin. Even sins we do time and time again because we fail to trust in God and his leading. Sometimes with that, we think, why would God want to be close to us? Why would he want to be our friend? Remember Abraham's life and the example it sets of how God gets to know someone and how we get to know God and the transformation that comes as God continues to seek us out, continues to be our good friend. All right, speaking of remembering, now we don't build altars. At least I think most of us don't. But I think it's wise to do something to commemorate God's acts in our lives. Here's why. We are a forgetful people, especially when crisis hits. So find some way to remember what God has done for you. We heard at our brother Alvin's funeral how he celebrated every year the anniversary of his new birth as a Christian. Maybe that's something you want to do. Throw a party to remember what God has done for you when he welcomed you into his family and became your friend. But here's something you can do even if you can't remember the date you became a Christian. This is your homework for this, more homework for this week, David. I'm sorry. I think you'll be able to do both. With your family or friends, talk about a time when God has provided for you. And then write it down or find some way of having a physical reminder of what God has done. The example that stood out to me when I was thinking about this is in my in-law's house. A few years ago, Brenda Dick, my mother-in-law, nearly died. If you go to their home, you will see this wonderful white frame with some... You will see this frame with this words from a song that was meaningful for Brenda and Wes as she recovered and came home, and even when coming home looked something that was going to be doubtful. So when I see it, I think of God's goodness and grace. He saved her. He was gracious to her and to our family. He was gracious to the doctors and the nurses who cared for her and for us. He was gracious in speaking to Wes when Wes was overwhelmed with worry. And it serves as a reminder of the goodness and provision of God. In one of my wife's family's hardest and scariest times. So talk about what God has done. Write it down. Make it into a song. Make it into something to hang on your wall. Turn it into a physical reminder of what God has done for you. Find a way to do this. And through it, invoke the goodness and the worthiness of God and what he has done for you. One last note. There has been much made already about descendants in our preaching series, and this will not end. The I wills we read of in Genesis 12, 1 to 4 last week and picked up again this week come about through a child. So this promised child is central to Abraham knowing and trusting God. But for some of us, this will be hard to bear. For some of us, it's because there is this distance we have with our own children, where they are far from home, far from us, or far from God. And for some of us, it's hard because a child has been lost. And for some of us, it's because there is a longing for children that has not come to fruition. So hearing language of blessing wrapped up with bearing children can be difficult. So as we go through this series, please remember of a purpose of a child in Abraham and Sarah's story. It is through them the genealogy of this hope of a child flows. And it points to Jesus. And when Jesus is born comes the fulfillment of that part of the promise and the blessing. The hope that a Messiah will come to rescue God's people. And with the fulfillment of this part of God's promise, things change for us. We no longer look and find ultimate meaning and purpose in bearing our own children, though that remains a joy. Rather, what we see in having the fruit of this genealogy, Jesus, come about, is that we look to eternity and we see that our purpose and our meaning, where we can find a legacy for ourselves, comes not from bearing our own children, but by looking to bring others to become friends of God and join in our family. This is the legacy we now have as Christians. The legacy of how we loved God and how we loved others to God. So to be friends with God means we will be people. People who look to God to trust and find worth in him instead of what needs to be left behind. We will be people who find solace and comfort in God's presence when life is difficult and disappointing and seems to be made worse by being God's friend. To be friends with God means we are people who draw strength from what God has done and commemorate it and praise God for it. To be friends with God means we are people who understand that we are to be sojourners in this world. That's what we're called to, and to live in that tension. And as we do, I hope you will come to see how Abraham's life is a shining example of what God can do in someone who remains friends with God, and how wonderful and awesome and entirely worth it is to be a friend of God. Amen.